All right, so this morning we're going to carry on with our series, which we've called In Christ. In Christ. So we've been looking at this for the past few Sundays. Last Sunday, we looked at who we are in Christ. We looked at a number of things. We looked at the fact that as people who are in Christ, who are born again, that God has done so much for us. And our Christian journey is to discover those things that God has actually put in us. So we looked at a number of things in terms of how God sees us. We looked at the fact that last week that God sees us as righteous, that God has a plan for us. God sees us as forgiven, and so many other things that God sees us as. This morning, we're going to carry on from there, and we'll explore some other things that Christ has done for us, that God has done for us in Christ. Now, why are we going through this message of in Christ? Because I believe that if we're going to really enjoy the Christian walk, and we're really going to live the life that God wants us to live, there's some fundamental things that we need to really understand and take to heart. Because if we don't, what would happen is, we'll just do all the Christian activities. We'll come to church on a Sunday like this. Maybe do a Bible study, read your Bible and all that, which is fantastic. But if you and I don't understand the very fundamental things about what God has done for us, we'll find out that our lives might be like this, because it'll be like, okay, today I've done good. You know, God is pleased with me. Today I haven't done good. And our lives might not be as fluent as God wants it to be. So it's really good that we understand these things as well. So today we're looking at what God has done for every believer in Christ. I'll be looking at 5 things today. And if time permits, if not, I'll just go through as many as I want, as many as time permits me to go through. So the first thing we want to see today is this. What has Christ done for you and I? Where are you in this life? The first thing we want to look at today is the fact that God has delivered every believer from the controlling power of sin. From the controlling power of sin. Now, when I say sin, I'm not talking about sinning. People sin, you know, we do things that are not correct, that are not right. No, I'm talking about a force called sin. SSIN. Now, why am I saying this? We'll look at a number of things in a minute. If you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 14, Paul begins to describe something. He describes the battle that every human being goes through. But now that you're in Christ, the struggle for you is slightly different. Actually, not slightly, totally different. Paul began to say something. He says, if we have been united with him, that's in Christ, like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Let's pause it there. Now, everybody who is born on this earth, who is not born again, that's my American response. Yes. Everybody who is born on this earth, who is not born again, the Bible tells us is a slave to sin. Now, what does it mean to be a slave to sin? One is a slave to sin when, how should I put it? When one cannot actually fully control their actions based on the power of sin, based on the influence of sin. Do you understand? Now, what this means is this. Someone might wake up this morning who's not born again and say, you know what? I want to do good. I want to make sure I behave in a particular manner. There are certain things I don't want to do anymore. And they have good intentions not to do those things, or they have good intentions to do the right things. But the Bible tells us that everyone who is not born again is under the control and under the power of sin. So what that means is that for anyone who's not born again, sin has them hooked like this. That means sin will drag them to where they don't want to go. sin will make them do certain things that they don't want to do. And psychology cannot help. Psychiatry cannot help in this regard. Now, those things are good, psychology, psychiatry, they will help to ease some of the problems of man. But the fundamental thing which causes man to do things that he would rather not do is sin, the power of sin. Do you understand? There was a story I read a long time ago about this preacher. And he said this professor came to him. This professor was like a top psychiatric psychologist in America. Thousands of people who had problems would go to him. He would, you know, give them his solution to what they were going through. And this man came to meet this preacher secretly. And he said, "Do you know what? I am totally gone. All the things that I tell people, that I counsel people to stay away from and all that, these same things are turning my life into a misery. I've tried everything I know and I still do these things." And the man realized that, you know, even with all the knowledge that he had, even with the fact that he wanted to do good, he didn't want to do, I mean, the guy was doing some really terrible things. And in his heart, he knew that, look, these things, I should not be doing them, but it's like I'm powerless. Do you understand? That is what happens when one is not born again. Christ has delivered us from the controlling power of sin. So what makes you and I different? What makes the born-again Christian different? Well, am I saying that as a Christian you don't sin? Well, we do. But the difference between a Christian and someone who is not is that with the born-again believer, you now have a choice in the matter. God empowers you so that when sin is saying, you know what, this is what you need to do, you will do my bidding. As a believer, you are now empowered to say, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that thing. And you are actually empowered to begin to stand against those things. Now, you might not do them perfectly. You might be that you still struggle with those things, but it will be different because now you are empowered. Do you understand what I mean? So we see that the first thing is that a believer is delivered from the power of sin. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And again, I just want to make it clear. It says here, "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So what am I saying here? I'm distinguishing between when a Christian sins, saying that even when we sin, we're not totally powerless. And with the Christian, what we need to do is just to, you know, follow God more but what I'm just saying is that we have the power to resist sin now, unlike people who are not born again. They have absolutely no power in some instances. So God has delivered us from the power of sin. Now, the second thing is this, that as a Christian, God has delivered you from the dominion of Satan. God has delivered you, the second thing, from the dominion of Satan. Someone might say, "Hang on, I'm not under the dominion of Satan. Why do I need to be delivered?" Well, it's so subtle. But if we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says something here. It says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." So this is telling us that the whole world is under the control of Satan. Well, you might say, "Hang on, maybe if you go to certain parts of Africa, yes, Satan is really in control there." Or if you go to certain parts of, no. Those are just visible signs. It's even more treacherous where you don't even see the real thing. But underneath, the Bible tells us Satan is the one controlling the world. Not the church, though. Now, the Bible tells us that everyone is under the control of Satan as long as they're not born again. But the Bible tells us also that once you became born again, God translated you from the kingdom of darkness and he put you in his own kingdom. It's just like, for example, if you're in the United Kingdom here, all the laws of this country will apply to you. You might say, you know what? I'm going to do what I like. The laws of this nation, they don't apply to me. I'm free. And you say, okay, I'm going to go at 50 miles per hour, even though the traffic thing says 30 miles, because the law doesn't apply to me here. And you run the light, you break the speed limit and all that, because in your mind, you're like, you know what? I'm free. Give yourself two weeks. You get a letter through the door that says, speeding fine. So whether you believe or not that the laws apply to you is irrelevant. It applies to you. The same way the Bible tells us that the whole world is under the control of Satan. So people might say, you know what? The law doesn't apply to me. I'm a good person. I don't do this. You know what? As long as that person is not born again, the law applies to them automatically. However, what Christ is saying here to us is that we are no longer under those conditions. I remember there was a man who, maybe you guys know him, I think they were after him in Sweden also. He leaked some private documents, so on and so forth. But you guys don't know about all that. And he ran to an embassy in the United Kingdom here. I've forgotten the name of the embassy, but let's say, for example, the American embassy. But it wasn't the American one he went to. Do you know that the American embassy here in the United Kingdom, even though it is situated in the United Kingdom, once you step into that embassy, as far as the laws are concerned, you are in America. You know, you are in America. What that means is that if, like, the British police were after you, although I know they won't be after you, guys shouldn't do anything that's, you know, the police be after you. They're after you and you run. You run and you run, you run, and you just dive into the American embassy and they're chasing you. The whole MI5 is looking after, you know, once you step into that embassy, they can't follow you. You know, they have to pause, then begin to request for permission from the American embassy to say, there's one guy in there that we want. Do you understand? The same way the Bible tells us, once you become born again, you have been translated into Christ's kingdom. So even though you're still living on the earth here, even though the devil has control over, well, his laws permeate the whole world, you are in God's kingdom. So as you've stepped in there, no control. But do you know what? But what the devil does is this. The devil will now, even though if I take this scenario of the American embassy, so imagine that the British police is outside of the American embassy and the guy that they're looking for is inside that embassy. They know they can't get him. Do you know what they might begin to do? They might begin to shout at the guy and say, you know what? We're going to get you. When you wake up tomorrow, we'll be right beside you there. And they'll be sending threats. In fact, they might be sending emails to the guy and say, you know what? Don't think you're safe in that embassy because we're going to get you. They might even say, you know, when you wake up tomorrow, expect that you'll be in handcuffs. You know what I mean? And they might be sending all sorts of threats to the guy. And you know what the guy might do? The guy might say, you know what? I'm finished. These guys are actually going to get me today. But the reality is that it's just threats. They can't get you. But if you're like that guy that leaked documents and you know that you are no longer under the control of that government, you can say, you can even laugh and say, well, ha, 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 do your best. I'm not under your law anymore. Do you understand what I mean? The same way God tells us that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. So if the devil is doing anything to anybody around the world, it has nothing to do with you. I tell you, it has nothing at all to do with you. If you understand that you are now no longer under the dominion of Satan. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So this is telling you and I that once you are born again, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you realize it or not, automatically you have been removed from the dominion of the enemy. Do you understand what I mean? That means the reality is that you are no longer in the realm that Satan can just do anything he wants to do with you. No, he cannot. But obviously he employs threats, he employs fear, he employs all these things to cause you to think that, you know what, the devil can still get you. But the reality is he cannot, because in Christ we are in a new kingdom. Now, the third thing we want to look at is this. Once you have become born again, the Bible tells us that you are blessed. The Bible tells us that once you're born again, you are blessed. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because sometimes people will say, you know what? There's something called... Someone might say, you know what? There's something called generational curses. And they say, you know what? If you came from this kind of family that maybe your grandfather was a... Maybe if your grandfather was involved in any kind of... black magic stuff or idol worship. What we're saying is that the third thing is this. The Bible tells us that as believers, we are blessed. We are not and we cannot be affected by anything called generational curses. Now, if you come from, I think this is quite a popular thing in America, maybe in some regions of the world where they say, you know what, as a Christian, once you've become born again, you need to undergo some sort of like special prayer. You need to undergo some sort of like special deliverance so that all the curses on you can be broken, so to speak. But the Bible tells us this. You don't need all that. Once you are born again, if, for example, your ancestors, like they say sometimes, were Satanists, if everybody in your family was a Satanist, even if you have a shrine, if they had, when you were growing up, they had a shrine in your house and everybody used to worship that thing. Once you become born again, it has nothing to do with you whatsoever. The effects of those things have nothing to do with you whatsoever as well. Do you understand? How do I know that? You know, God was asking, this was even in the Old Testament, he was asking Israel something. And let's look at that. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 to 3, some people will say, you know, you're cursed, you have some sort of like generational problem. Ezekiel chapter, where did I go? 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. So God was asking Israel something in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. He said, what is this proverb? While they bring it up, what is this proverb? He says, the word of the Lord, no, chapter 1 to 3. Sorry, verses 1 to 3 to start with. Ezekiel chapter 18, 1 to 3, but I'll carry on. And he was saying there, what is this proverb that I hear in Israel? In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. He says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. So God was telling them that, hang on, what is this thing I'm hearing amongst you people? You guys are saying that if a father ate sour grapes, his teeth are set on edge, which means if someone's father or grandfather or something did something, then the effect will come on them. God was saying, hang on, what are you guys saying? What is this thing that you guys are saying? And he now begins to explain a number of things. Now, if you go to the same Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. So he goes and he says, you ask, why does the son not share in the guilt of the father? He says, since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. So the question that they were asking was that, why will a son not share in the guilt of his father? That means if his father was an idol worshiper, why doesn't the curse that goes on idol worshippers go on him? Do you understand? If in that family line, there's a particular trait, maybe people behave in a particular way, the father behaved that way, the grandfather behaved that way, and you're thinking, like, hang on, I think it's my turn to behave like this. And God was saying, why Why do you say that? Why should the Son share in the guilt of the Father? And he began to say there, if you look through Ezekiel, that the person who, as long as you're a Christian, the person who sins or who commits a certain kind of offense is guilty. In Christ, it does not pass on. Now, if you're not in Christ, it may pass on. If someone is not born again, then that trend can continue. But God says here that once you're born again, that trend stops with you on the spot. Nothing to do with what you've done, nothing to do with any kind of special prayer. The fact that you're born again, it stops right there with you. Now, let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. So the Bible tells us here that no matter what has been going on in anybody's family generationally, once you become born again in Christ, Christ comes and he cuts that thing from you. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Christ has taken the curse upon himself. So the punishment that maybe, or the curse that you might have been, which you should have received because you're part of that lineage, Bible says once you become again, it stops right there. Someone might quote from Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. And God says this, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Pause there. Someone might read this and stop there. And they say, look at that. God says that he will punish up to the fourth and so on generation. Then what are you saying, Pastor Benson? I'm saying, don't end there. The sentence continues. All right? Note something here. It says, the third and fourth generation of those who hates me. So God was saying here that, you know what? If there's a family that they hate me, all they do is worship idol from generation to generation to generation, that curse, I will punish them. Do you understand? But he qualifies that, those who hate me. He now goes further and he says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, someone who is born again, do they hate God? Sorry, dear. Someone who is born again, do they hate God? You don't. So, once you are born again, you don't hate God. It stops here. So, if someone's grandparents, they hated God, they were idol worshippers, that curse might carry on. But once you are born again, it doesn't affect you. What God now says is that you will become a blessing and your children will become blessed as well. Now, the curse goes on, he says here, to the third and fourth generation. God now pronounces his blessing and said, you know what? For you, the blessing will not even stop with your first or second or fourth generation. It will go, it says, to 1,000 generations. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because we need to really realize that this is what God has done for us. So, as we understand these things, we can be free. We will not be under the condemnation of saying, you know what, maybe I'm experiencing this challenge because my father did this or my grandparents did this. The Bible tells us, John, we don't have to turn there. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said it. So, you're experiencing a particular kind of trouble or a particular kind of problem is not necessarily because it's generational. Everyone faces problems. Do you understand what I mean? Now, if a problem comes your way or you're experiencing a challenge, you can do two things. You can either say, you know what, God, help me with this problem to address this problem, and that's it. Or you can say, you know what, I think it is the generational curses of my grandparents that is now showing up. And that complicates matters because you're now going to be wondering, how do I atone for the sins of my grandparents, then someone might recommend to you, do some sort of like deliverance prayer, come for 7 days fasting and praying so that we can deal with this problem. When there's no problem to be dealt with generationally. Do you understand what I mean? So sometimes that is the mix-up that we get. But if you know that there is no generational curse on you, you understand that you're blessed, it gives you confidence to know that anything that comes your way is just like the Bible says that everybody goes through these things. You can address those problems in the power of God. Not looking for evidence where there's no evidence. Not heaping on yourself blame where there's no blame. Do you understand what I mean? Now, all these things are really important because as we understand these things, it will help us to live a calm Christian life. You know, you will not be bothered about things that you shouldn't be bothered about. Do you understand what I mean? Now, the other thing that Christ has done for us is this. He says he has given us the fourth thing, power over all the power of the enemy. If you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said something there. He says, I have given you authority to trample over snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He says, nothing will harm you. This is the second to the last one I'm going. Now, again, this is quite important. But I know you guys are Brits, so you know all these things might not be too apparent. You know, all these things happening somewhere in Africa, I think. And the Caribbeans. But not in Britain. Someone just said. But yeah, they're posh. All these things don't happen. But it does. Now, why am I saying this? You know, it's like the person who runs into the embassy, who's been pursued by the British police, and they're threatening him from outside of the gates. They're saying, we're going to get you. This is what you've done. Just is all threats. The Bible tells us here that once you are born again, God puts you in his kingdom and automatically he gives you authority. You didn't pray for it. You didn't fast for it. It's just something that you get automatically. Do you understand what I mean? And he says this authority is this. It is over some powers of the enemy. Some. Maybe a bit. No. It says all. All. You know, the reality is this. You see, our little sister here. You know, if a child that is maybe 5 or 6 is born again, and you take that child to a thick forest where they're doing idol worshiping, whatever, and maybe where the power of the devil in quote is really present, you know what? If that child understands that, you know what, I have authority over the powers of the enemy, nothing can happen to them. Nothing. I'm telling you, nothing at all. So why is it that, you know, sometimes as Christians we get a bit bamboozled? They say, oh, that person is in the occult. Oh, you're like, oh, let me not, you know, I better tread carefully here. Or they say that person is this and that, and you're like, oh, I better be careful. You don't have to be careful about anything at all. Nothing at all. Why? Because you have all power. You might say, oh, I had a dream. Someone came in my dream and they were saying this. Oh, pastor. You know what? If anybody comes to your dream to harass you, you know what? Just relax. It sounds a bit funny, I think. It's true. Oh, I had a nightmare. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for what? Relax. Nothing. What is happening is this. Threats. So what the enemy will do is that he knows that this person doesn't really understand the power that they have. And he will threaten. He will sometimes come to people's dream and say, it's a lie. What do you do? Relax. Have you finished what you're doing? Can I go back to sleep now, please? And just sleep. And that's the end of the matter. Obviously, there are times that you might have to pray and just, you know, bind all the activities of the enemy and all that. But to be honest, No problem. I'm telling you, no problem. You know what, right? I'm just saying this for a particular reason so we understand. You know, like if, for example, let's say I'm sleeping in my house, although this won't happen, but, and let's say I just go, I hear like a crickling downstairs, maybe in the living room or something. And I go there and I switch on the light. And behold, in my house, although that this can never happen because angels are around my house, in my house, I switch on the light and Satan himself is sitting in my living room. And he says, I am Satan. I am here for you. So on and so forth. And outside, he says, look outside. And there, all these spirits outside, gallivanting, shouting, and all that. Do you know what? Nonsense. Nonsense. It has no effect whatsoever. What do I do? Oh, no. Nothing. I just say, get out of my house. Let me not see you in this house again. And I'll go back to bed. I'm telling you. Why? Because I understand that I have all power. All. All power. You have all power. Not some. You understand what I mean? So why am I saying this to us today? I'm saying this to us today because the Christian life that we're living, or that the power that God has given us, is not just a fake one. It's not just for us to, you know, read the Bible and sing, which is great. But as you step out there, you need to realize, I need to realize that, you know what? We have the power of God in us. Not because of anything that we've done, but because Christ has paid the price for you and I. Do you understand what I mean? So no harm can come to you. Well, but the Bible tells us that we have all power. Do you understand what I mean? So I'm going to stop there today because of our time. But the reason I'm just going through this series of In Christ, so that we can realize the investment that God has put in us. Do you understand? So we're not just defensive. We're not just saying, oh, poor me. Oh, no. It's not poor you. Why? Because you are in Christ. Let's rise up and pray this morning. And I just want us to pray. The thing we want to pray about is that God should give you and I an understanding of the investment that he has put in us. The Bible tells us Christ, the death of Christ on the cross for us, is not a small thing at all. It covers all areas of our life. Not just our salvation, not that it's when we get to heaven, but no, here on earth as well. It covers every single thing. So I'll just ask us to pray this morning and just say, God, help me to understand the investment that you have put in me because I am in Christ. Help me to see the things that God has done, what the things that you have done for me, so that I can understand my Christian walk and I can live this Christian life victoriously in Jesus' name. Let us pray.